Psalms chapter 34. Down just a tad. Okay, we're going to be looking, we'll try to get this whole psalm done, if at all possible. So we're going to go ahead and, I'll go ahead and give you the outline for it. Verses 1 through 10 is the fame of God, the fame of God. In verses 1 through 10, David is focusing upon praise. And of course, whenever you talk about someone being famous, this is someone that has done some great deeds in their life, and people recognize them for it, and God had done some great deeds in the life of David, and he's giving him great praise for it here in these passages. So verses 1 through 10, the fame of God. Verses 11 through 14, the fear of God. The fear of God. Then in verses 15 through 22, the favor of God. The fame of God, verses 1 through 10. The fear of God, verses 11 through 14. And verses 15 through 22, the favor of God. Okay? Now the title, we're just going to give this a title as the goodness of God. Each psalm we try to give a one statement title to it, because when you get done with this psalm, that's what you'll say. He's a good God. It's based on verse 8 where it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is what? Good." And that's what the psalmist focused on, how good that our God is. And David certainly was aware of that, and that's what he's focusing on in this psalm, okay? Now, the occasion of it, you're going to have to keep your place. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I'll give you the occasion when it was written, because before we begin the chapter, it gives you the occasion there in chapter 34, and this is what it's referring to. 1 Samuel chapter 21, I'll give you the occasion. Let's go ahead and begin at verse 10. I'll read just five verses, and it'll get you where we're at. The time frame of 1 Samuel 21 is David has been anointed as king, but he's not the actual king yet. King Saul is still king, and he has become jealous of David, and he's chasing after David. He just got through killing a lot of priests, or killing a lot of the Lord's priests, because they had given him the showbread there at the tabernacle to eat. And they also gave him Goliath's sword, and because he helped them, the priest helped David, King Saul killed all the priests in that particular area. Of course, never wiped them all out, but he killed a large portion of them in chapter 20. Or I'm sorry, in chapter 21. Well, after he leaves here, he goes down into, of all places, he goes down to Gath. Now remember the word Gath, the city of Gath was a city of Philistines. Now do you remember who was from Gath? Goliath of Gath. If you wanted to go, if you was David and you wanted to run anywhere, the one place you wouldn't want to go to is Gath, because he had killed their great champion, big 9.5 foot tall giant by the name of Goliath. He'd already killed him. So now he flees to Gath away from Saul. So you talk about being in a strait. In your own city, in your own nation, you're an enemy. The king of Israel was seeking to kill him. And then when you go down to Gath, the Philistine city, there you're in bad ground also. So that's what he does. Let's look at verse 10. David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now you'll notice in your margin, Achish is his name, but he's also called Abimelech. Abimelech's his title name. They called the Philistine kings Abimelech, like saying Caesar, or Herod was a title name. Pharaoh, or however you want to say it, was a title name. So was Abimelech. So that's why they call this man both Abimelech and Achish. Abimelech was his title, Achish was his name. All right. Verse 11, "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands?' And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish and the king of Gath, and he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands, And he scrabbled upon the doors of the gate and let the spittle fall down upon his beard. And verse 14 says, Then Achish said unto the servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad, wherefore have ye brought him to me? I have no need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? So Achish gets rid of David. Now, David finds himself in a tough spot, because once he realizes, I think, that he made a mistake by going to Gath, especially when people realize who he is. Saul has slayed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands, and that song was a lot about how David had fought against the Philistines. So he's in a bad spot. So what he does when he's brought in before Achish, he acts like he's crazy. He starts scratching on the door like a dog would. He lets the spit run down on his beard like he's a madman. So the Philistine king thinks he's crazy. And from what I've read, what the Philistines thought is that a madman was protected by a deity. So that's why they didn't kill him, and they just let him go. Well, that's the occasion that he wrote Psalms 34. So you think, boy, David was pretty smart there, but when you see Psalms 34, David recognized it was God that got him out of this mess. He put himself in it, but he recognized that it was God was the one that delivered him. It wasn't because he was so smart. It was because God delivered him. So that's the occasion. Now let's turn back to Psalms 34. Now we can get started. You'll notice if you got a Bible and has your notes at the top, it says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So everybody got that at the top of their Bible? And I just read you that in 1 Samuel 21. On that occasion, or after that occasion, is when he wrote this psalm of praise. Okay? He'd been in a mess, and the Lord had got him out of it. And that's why he writes it. All right. Verse 1, the fame of God, verses 1 through 10. He says, I will bless the Lord. Now, certainly that's a statement that he makes. It's something that he's going to do. To bless the Lord means to praise him. And this is a choice that he made. I will, you know, when you say you're going to do something, I will bless the Lord, he says. Now, certainly that is to be a characteristic of all of God's people. And again, I'll ask you this week, have you blessed the Lord today? Have you blessed the Lord, or have you praised the Lord today? That should be one of the fruits of our lips of God's people. Those that he has delivered from hell, and those that he watches over, and those that he keeps, and those that he provides for, and so on. It's only fitting that we bless his name. Well, it goes on here with a little bit something else that's really a lot of something else. Notice it says, I will bless the Lord, what's it say? At all times. Now, I'm not going to do this, but if I'd say, how many can raise their hand tonight and say, I bless the Lord at all times, I guarantee you very few really actually do bless the Lord at all times. They bless the Lord sometimes. Or I should say, we bless the Lord sometimes. You know, we get a raise, or it's a sunny day, or everything's peachy, and the car's running just right, and the husband's not grouchy, and all these things. We bless the Lord sometimes. But this says, I will bless the Lord at all times. See, that's making a tremendous statement. At all times. Now, that means in joy or sorrow, both in times of joy and in times of sorrow, he says, I'll bless the Lord. See? Now, we will bless the Lord in times of joy, but he says all times. I will bless it not only in times of joy, but also in times of sorrow, in times of safety, and in times of danger. In times of adversity, or in times of prosperity, either one. Either way, in any kind of situation, one of the characteristics he said that he was going to do is that he would bless the Lord. He would praise the Lord at all times. Now, does this fit Scripture? Well, certainly we know it does. Philippians 4:4 says, Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, we done wore that out the past few weeks. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, in some things give thanks. No, it says in everything give thanks. So all of this goes together, and certainly it is something that very few Christians actually do indeed practice. One thing, we don't hardly praise the Lord like we should. But to go on to say that I bless the Lord at all times, David's making a tremendous statement, and it's something that we're to do. Now, we have examples of it in the New Testament where you can see. We've used him as enough illustration, so I don't have to turn you there. Well, we realize Paul and Silas was arrested in Acts 16, and that's a pretty miserable-looking circumstance, first of all, to be arrested. Then they were publicly beaten. Publicly beaten. Then they were taken down to the prison house and they put in jail, and it's bad enough to be put behind bars, but then they was put in stocks. Now that's some pretty bad circumstances, I would say. But it says, the Bible says, at midnight they prayed and they sang praises unto God. There's an example of blessing the Lord at all times. Now one of the reasons we do that, and one of the reasons why the Bible says we should practice that, is because one thing it does is that's an excellent testimony to other people to behold, is it not? That's one of the things that makes God's people different. When the world falls apart, God's people stand strong because they're God. See what I mean? So one of the things, it's a good testimony to the world, but also it is very uplifting to yourself. When you bless the Lord, even in times of adversity, it's recognizing God's hand even in the adversity. You see what I mean? It's recognizing that He's in control. It's recognizing that all things work together for the good. It's recognizing that He's in charge. It's recognizing you still have great spiritual blessings that's yours, and it helps raise you above it. So He says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. Now he goes on to say, his praise shall continually be on my lips. Can I ask you a question tonight? What is continually on your lips? All the time. And now ask yourself, what is continually on your lips? Is it praise? Or is it complaining? Or is it quarreling? What is continually on your lips? Look back over your day. We've lived here till almost 8 o'clock. As you look back over your day, what was continually on your lips? Well, you know, I quarreled all day long. Or I complained all day long. Or can you say, as David, his praise will be continually on my lips? So verse 1 is a tremendous verse of Scripture. Very few actually really practice it. We read it. We shake our head to it. We know we ought to, but very few actually do. But if you do, you really get a blessing from it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my lips. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. You know, people like to boast in things. Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, if you would. Just keep your place here. And I'll show you some of the things that people like to boast in. Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 23. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now, does men glory in their wisdom, in all they know, in their knowledge? Certainly, it describes three things that people glory in. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. So here in the book of Psalms, you see an example of what Jeremiah says. It says, my soul is going to make her boast in God. Certainly, what really do we have to boast in? Because everything we have, God give us. And everything we are, God's made us. Our boast needs to be our God. So that's what David says in verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in God. Not in my riches. Not in my knowledge. Not in my might. My boast is always going to be in my God. So that's what David says. The humble shall hear and be glad. Now, the humble should be a description of God's people. God's people should be humble people. Because God's people have the beatitude of being poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit is to realize that apart from God, you're nothing. Are nothing, would be nothing, and have nothing. And that it was God's grace that made you to differ. God's people should be humble. When you know, understand God's grace, when you understand God's sovereignty, one of the things that it does is it humbles you. Shouldn't make you arrogant. Should make you humble. So it says, my soul shall make her boast in God, and the humble, that's God's people, shall hear and be glad. You know, I love to hear people boast in the Lord. Do you? I don't like to hear people boast in their riches. I don't like to hear people boast in their knowledge. But I dearly love to hear people boast in the Lord. To tell me what the Lord's done for them or to share with me what the Lord's done in their life. I get a great deal of joy in that. And that's what David records here in verse 2. I'm making my boast in God, and when the humble hear it, they're glad. God's people love to hear other people boast in the Lord. Verse 3, magnify the Lord with me. You know, when you're filled with praise and you're magnifying God through song, you know you want other people to join in with you. You want other people to magnify God and to exalt, to lift His name, lift Him up. You know, when your heart's filled with praise, and I might go and I tell Brother Elliot, now, Brother Elliot, here's what the Lord has done, and Brother Elliot's heart gets filled with praise. You want to share it so other people can do what? Rejoice with you. That's why we share it with other people. When I'm up here and leading the singing, I love to, and I like to sing. I can't sing real well. Sing loud. But I tell you one thing, I like to focus on the words and sing to my God, and I really don't care what anybody thinks, because I'm singing to my King. Really. I'm focusing on Him. And buddy, and I'm starting to think about the words of what I'm singing, and I'm singing to the Lord. And then when I look back at the congregation, I like to see everybody else doing that with me. I like to see them enjoying that right along. So you have a whole congregation full of people magnifying Him and lifting Him up. That's enjoyable. And when I see that, it's enjoyable. But buddy, when I'm singing and we're singing Marching to Zion, I'm marching to Zion, beautiful, being up there singing, you're thinking about heaven, glory, and you look back here, it just sucks you down. I'm telling you, it does. You're like, oh my, ain't you glad you're going to heaven? Ain't you glad you're going to heaven? But you want people to share. You see what he's saying? Magnify Him. Magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. See, you want other people to do it with you. And David does too. All right? Verse 4. Now here he starts getting into the reading. You know, verses 1 through 3 is great words of praise. You need to read them in the morning sometimes before you start your day. Read those three verses before you start your day. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. That's a good way to start your day. That's an excellent way to, because it reminds you, the first thing in the morning that reminds you that you need to be praising. And you need to be focusing on what the Lord's done. Get your mind thinking good. Okay? Better way to start your day. Now, verse 4, he gives the reasons why that he was praising so much. We done read the background of this psalm, so we know why the Lord got him out of a mess. He says, I sought the Lord and He heard me. That's a privilege that all of God's people do indeed have. We have the ability to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord through the means of prayer. So David was in a mess down there when he was in Achish's city, the city of Gath. one where Goliath was from. He had Saul here in Israel waiting to kill him, and then now he's of all places in the planet he wouldn't want to be, being Gath. So that's a mess. So what did he do? He said, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. Our first response, listen folks, our first response to anything should be seeking the Lord. Not the last thing, but rather the first thing. It's amazing how when you seek the Lord, how He delivers. It's amazing. I sought the Lord, and what did it say? And the Lord heard me. Look at 1 John chapter 5. It says, we know if He hears us, then we have the petition that He desires. It says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I'm so glad of that. Because I realize that there's times that I make requests of Him that is out of His will. I don't want a prayer request that's out of His will. Do you? Aren't you glad that when you pray, you're praying to a God that has all power to grant you anything you ask, but He also has all wisdom? And sometimes you'll make a request and God's like, no, Coy. Nope, that's not what's best for you, son. Now, you think it is right now, but 3 or 4 years from now, Coy, you're going to understand that no's the best answer. And God will do that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Just about like having your kids when they're little, about 5, and your little boy looks at you, can I drive? No, you can't drive. And they start to pucker up and cry and care. Well, when they get down to their teenager, they understand that was a no was the best answer. Sometimes no is the best answer. So when we seek the Lord, He said, I sought the Lord and He heard me. He prayed in the Lord's will. And when you're close to the Lord, you pray more in His will. When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you pray more fleshly, selfish, out of His will type prayers. In other words, you see a whole lot more prayers answered when you're walking close with your King. Because you're praying then more in tune with what His will is. All right? I sought the Lord and He heard me. And what did He do? He delivered me from all my fears. You ever been delivered from a fear? This life is full of times that we face times of fear. Bad news from a doctor, sicknesses, bad news about jobs and all. We can go on and on. There's a lot of things that in this world that can make us afraid. I don't know if there's any of us can say that there's times that we're not afraid. I think we all experience times of fear. But the great thing about it is when we do have times when we're afraid, we have a God that we can seek to. Psalm 56 verse 3 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. That's a cure for fear. It's putting your confidence and trust in God, realizing He's with you. I love the text in Deuteronomy 20. I read this this past week to my Sunday school class. We was looking where there was 30,000 Philistine chariots gathered together to fight against Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry. I think King Saul had a standing army of about 3,000 infantry with mattocks, hoes, sticks. Only had 2 swords. Well, that looked hope. You talk about fearful. Can you imagine marching down to the battlefield with an ox goad in your hand and look across and see a chariot with a Philistine soldier in it with armor and some horses? That's what they saw. That's what they saw. God foretold that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 20, you'll remember. He said, when you go out to battle and you see numbers that are greater than yours, better fortified than you, better equipped than you, God said, don't be afraid of them. Why is that? Why wouldn't you be afraid? Remember that your Lord, your God is with you. That's a cure for fear. When you forget who's with you, that's when you get afraid. When you remember who's with you, it strengthens your spirit. God's with you. God's with you. Nothing can happen unless He allows it. If He allows it, it's always for your good. And you always have a purpose and a reason for it. Isn't that wonderful? I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from my fears. Ever been delivered from a fear? Many times. Many times I've been afraid and been delivered. But I sought the Lord. Sought the Lord. Verse 5, they looked unto him. They looked unto him. Or they flowed unto him. And they were lightened. Now, I know what you're thinking. The idea of being lightened means it's carrying a heavy burden. And they were lightened. That's not the idea of the word. It means to give them light. They were given light. It means to they were shined upon. It means they were, sometimes we talk about someone's down in the dumps and they're dark and they're gloomy. But in their darkness, God gave them, he lightened up their countenance. He lightened up their countenance, and that's the idea of it. Have you ever had God lighten your countenance? Has everything looked dark and gloomy to you? And then you put your confidence in God, and he'll give you light. He lightened your countenance. Okay, and that's the idea of it. They looked upon him, and they were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried. Now, this poor man is David. He said, well, David wasn't poor. The idea of poor is not necessarily financially poor, though at this time he wasn't financially rich either. He was on the run. He was considered a criminal. Okay? But the idea of poor is like when someone's in a mess and we say, oh, that poor, poor man. Well, you look at David's circumstance. Saul was trying to kill him, and now he's down at Gath. Poor David. This poor man cried. And the Lord did what? Heard him. And he saved him out of all his troubles. So you see, he's praising God because God delivered him. And because God delivered him from his fears and got him out of this situation. I pray that each one of you can look at your life and see times in your life where you had fear or at times in your life when you was in a distressing situation and you sought the Lord and he delivered you. I pray that every one of you at this time can look and see that in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the greatest deliverance you ever got was the day that you realized you was a sinner and you sought the Lord and he redeemed your life from destruction. That's the greatest deliverance you ever received. All right, verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivers them. Now, the word encampeth means to pitch a tent. And the idea of is here you have a person, and they're in a mess, they're in a distressing situation, and it says, and he pitches a tent around them. Kind of illustration you had in the book of Job, chapter 1, where Satan said, you've made a fence around Job. That's true of all of God's people. Now, the angel of the Lord is a study. Man, I don't want to get in. I'll just show you a couple things. Because the angel of the Lord is a message in and of itself. Okay? So let's turn, first of all, to Malachi. I'm afraid I'm going to shoot all my time on this. And I don't want to get off the sum, but it's probably going to do it. I should have just kept rolling. Book of Malachi, chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3. I'll just show you a few things, and then we'll move on. Now, the angel of the Lord is used many times in the Old Covenant. And you see him on many different occasions with regard to Israel. Many occasions. You remember when the children of Israel came up out of the land, you remember when Moses was out one day and he looked and he seen a burning bush and it mentions an angel of the Lord there. Y'all remember that? All right, you'll remember in the book of Judges where an angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, the daddy of Samson. Remember that? Angel of the Lord is mentioned. He's mentioned in a lot of places. Angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar when she left and was going across the desert and run out of water. The angel of the Lord appeared to her there. Angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. Many places you'll see that word used. Okay? Now, I'm going to show you in a few texts that in many of these cases, it says it's the angel of the Lord But then in the context, it makes it clear that it's talking about God, though it calls it the angel of the Lord. Yet in the context, it makes it clear it's talking about God. Now, most are of the opinion, and I'm of the opinion, I've shared this with you in the past whenever I dealt with Michael the archangel, that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And I'm going to prove that here in just a little bit. And I'll preach a message just on that. I'm just going to give you something to think about tonight. Malachi chapter 3. Now, you say, well, Jesus wasn't an angel. I know that. Angels are created beings. I'm not saying Jesus was created. But the word angel is also translated messenger. It's also translated messenger, and it means a messenger from God. Not necessarily a created angel. The context has to determine that. Let me give you a crude example. Remember Revelations 2 and 3, where it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write? The word angel means to the messenger of the church. I'm the angel of the church at Bancroft. I'm the messenger of the church at Bancroft. See what I'm saying? He sent the message to the messengers. Translated angel, but the meaning is a messenger. Context must determine which one you're talking about. Well, here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, behold, I will send my messenger. And that word messenger, there in Malachi 3, 1, the very first word messenger here is the Hebrew word malak, M-A-L-A-W-K. And most generally, when you see that word malak used, it's translated angel. Here it's translated messenger. You know who this, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me? Who is that? That's John the Baptist. We're not talking about an angel. We're talking about the messenger that came before Jesus, John the Baptist. But that Hebrew word there, it was translated in those other passages, angel. Context must determine. This context is not talking about a created angel. It's talking about a man, John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a messenger? He sure was. Well, it describes another messenger in here. Verse 1, look at it again. And Lord whom ye seek, and the Lord whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Now who are we talking about now? The Lord will come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant. Who's the messenger of the new covenant? That's Jesus. He came to his temple, whom ye delight in. You might have a little star in your Bible like mine does, because they recognize that that's talking about the coming Messiah. And there you see he's called a messenger. Messenger of the covenant. That's the same word, malak, M-A-L-A-W-K, same Hebrew word. Many times it's translated angel. Here it's translated messenger. It's talking about Jesus. Two messengers in Malachi 3:1. One is talking about John the Baptist. The other is talking about Jesus. All right? Everybody with me? That Hebrew word is translated in these other places as angels. Now, now that I established that, let's turn to the book of Exodus. I'll just pick out a couple and just show you. I mentioned this until you, so I'll show you this one. Exodus 3. Probably just show you two. And open up a big can of worms for you to think about. And then I'll preach you just a single message on the angel of the Lord sometimes somebody asks me to. All right. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mount of God, to Horeb. And the angel, there he is. You have verse 2, the who? The angel of the Lord. You know what word that is? It's Malak, M-A-L, not Malak, but Malak, M-A-L-A-W-K. Same Hebrew word that you just read two times as messenger in Malachi 3:1. It's translated different. Here's translated angel of the Lord. There is translated what? Messenger. Context must determine what we're talking about. Well, it says, and the angel of the Lord, or the messenger of the Lord, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So we're talking about the angel of the Lord in verse 2, aren't we? He's in the bush, is he not? Now, that's who knows who it is. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. The bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of where? Now, let me see, the angel of the Lord and the God was the same people. Same people. And he said to Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereof thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of the father of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon who? So it said the angel of the Lord in verse 2 and 3, but the context made it clear, this is talking about God. This is talking about God. Now, you have something similar to this event in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. I'm probably going to shoot my night on this right here. I didn't want to do this. I want to continue going through. You try to go through a night without... I have to completely show you this now. Joshua chapter 5. Another occasion. This situation is similar. Doesn't say that this is an angel. But from the context, you can tell. From the context, you can tell it's talking again about God. Notice what it says, verse 13. Joshua's getting ready to cross the Jordan to go over to Jericho, and he sees somebody. Notice what it says in verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Over against there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or our adversaries? He sees a man that has a sword in his hand. And he said, nay. He said, I'm the captain or the prince of the host of the Lord. I'm the prince of the host of the Lord. Now in the book of Daniel 10, the prince of the host of the Lord is called Michael. Michael the archangel. Everybody with me? So he says, I'm the prince of the host of the Lord, and now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said, Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Why is that? That was God, same as you had in the book of Exodus. Same as you had in the book of Exodus. You say, well, Michael, the archangel wasn't God. The word Michael means he who is like God. Ark means chief. Angel means messenger. Who is like God? And who is God's chief messenger? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. All right. Let me show you one more thing. Book of Judges, chapter 13. I'll show you the other one. Now, I just skimmed this. I've not in-depth taught this. I'm just giving you something to think about. He is like God. Now here in Judges chapter 13, I think I did say Judges, didn't I? Judges chapter 13. There's the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah. Let's go ahead and begin verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now the angel of the Lord announces to her that she's going to have a son, and that son's name was going to be Samson. Okay? Now verse 15, and Moses said unto the angel, Lord, I pray you, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Moses, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou would offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. See there? For Manoah knew not that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? He asked the angel its name. And when thou sayest, and when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. Verse 18, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is a secret? Does anybody have a note in their Bible on that word secret? What does it say? His name was what? His name was what? Wonderful. Whose name is wonderful? Isaiah chapter 9. Who is the wonderful counselor? He will be called the Prince of Peace. The wonderful counselor is that. It's talking about Jesus. As a matter of fact, Manoah realized who he saw. He goes on to say, verse 22, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. So we can go on and on with this particular lesson. I just want to show you the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was the pre-incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember whenever Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah was thrown into the fiery furnace? Remember that? You said they've seen how many? Four. And who was the fourth? Jesus. One like unto the Son of Man. It's Jesus. So he appeared on many occasions in the Old Testament, and that's who went before the children of Israel on the pillar of the cloud, too. We go on and on. That's a marvelous study, but let's turn back to Psalms 34. Anyway, having said all that, the angel of the Lord encamps around about God's people. And you know what he still does today? The Lord Jesus pitches a tent around these people. Aren't you glad? That's why you make it, Corey. You never make it if it wasn't for him. And nothing can touch you unless he opens the tent up a little. If he does, he have a purpose and a reason for it. I really believe that. That carries me a lot of times. How about you? So he encamps around about his people and delivers them. Verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, David had experienced a great deliverance from God. He was in a mess and God had got him out of it. He's excited. And he just says, I want you to experience it. He wants other people to experience it too. Oh, taste and see. Have you ever, sometimes we'll be in Walmart, whatever time Debbie can get me to go in the Walmart. It's always the Walmart, too. And they'll have them samples, and they will be passing out samples, and I'll walk by 75 times. And they'll go, you want a sample? Then Debbie will take a sample of it, and then she'll go, this is awesome. Taste this. Well, having experienced such great blessings from God and great deliverance, he wants other people to experience it, too. And how you taste of it is you taste it by seeking after God as he did and trusting God as he did. That's how you taste. One of the things I never did like, it doesn't carry the idea of try God. Have you ever seen him try God? Ain't nobody tries God. Like you're going to give it a try. If it don't work, I'm going to throw it off. Man, I'm telling you folks, nobody tries God. Someone's generally saved, it's God who makes them alive and calls and saves them. Nobody tries him. So he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Can I ask you a question? You believe God's good? I mean really down in your heart. When you got that down in your heart, that changes the way that you sing and changes the way that you pray. It really does. God's good. He's a good God. He really is. And sometimes I can be overwhelmed with how good he is to me. Do you? Can you think about His goodness, or you say, dried up and worldly, it doesn't matter, either one or the other. But can you get so preoccupied with His goodness that it actually leads you to tears at times? He is so good to me. I ain't worthy of the very least of the mercies of God that He's bestowed upon me. And I get overwhelmed at times at how good He is. And when I have that in my heart, I pray a whole lot better, preach a whole lot harder, and sing a whole lot better too. He's good. And if you don't feel like He's good tonight, then you're backslid if you're saved. And you'll never be happy in the end until you're close to the Lord again. Because when you're close to the Lord, you know He's good. When you've drifted from the Lord, you feel like, well, He's unfair. God's good. God's always good. His goodness is never to be questioned by His people. He's always good. Okay? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Remember, the title of the psalm was The Goodness of God. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. That means to put your confidence in Him. Put your trust in Him. There's times that you just need to put your confidence in the King. I don't know how this thing's going to work out, but I'm just going to trust the Lord. I've took this matter to the Lord. It's in His hands. There's nothing else I can do about it. Have you ever done that? Just going to trust Him. And there's something powerful about when a child of God just washes their hands up and says, hey, I trust the King. He's got it. Blessed is the man that trusts the Lord. Oh, fear of the Lord. We're just going to go to verse 10, obviously. Hadn't got off on that tangent on the angel of the Lord, I'd have been all right tonight. Oh, fear of the Lord, ye His what? There's that word saints again. It's a name for all of God's people. He's talking to living people, not dead people. You can't become a saint after you're dead. You have to become a saint while you're living. Remember Psalms 116, Brother Jim? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of His saints. God's people are called saints. It means holy ones. It's what you're made in Christ. You're made a holy one. Now that you're made a saint, Coy, then you need to live like it. You don't become a saint by virtue of your goodness. You become a saint by virtue of what Christ did. Sainthood is what you have in Christ. You can see how this word has lost its meaning today. When Pope What's-His-Name passed away, what was his name? John Paul, was that it? The one that passed away, was that it? They was crying out for him to have sainthood. Well, folks, if he didn't have sainthood before he died, he ain't going to have it after he died. And that conveyed a false message to millions of people. That's why it irritated me so bad. That conveyed a false message to millions of people that you can gain sainthood by your works after you die. And you can't gain sainthood that way. The only way you can have sainthood is by faith in Jesus Christ. You become a saint in Him. That's why you're called saints. And I guess there ain't nothing irritated me anymore. I got so sick of seeing that on television that I preached a sermon on it. You say, well, you shouldn't be that way. I should so be that way. They're conveying that false message to millions. At least we can sound an alarm here in the church. Everybody's not been raised in church or been in church like you have. They're taken aback by all those type of things. They don't hear nothing else. God's blessed you to be able to know and understand. He calls them saints. Fear the Lord, ye saints. That means to respect Him and show Him reverence. For there's no want to them that fear Him. Boy, many people get on that. Look here, you'll have anything you want. You know, no want means He satisfies. Oh, I give you Psalms 23. The Lord is my. I shall not. He satisfies. He satisfies what you're looking for. Told the woman with the well, you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But you drink of the water that I give you. It'll spring up a well of water that will never run dry. Jesus was satisfied what you're looking for. The world searches for something, and they try to find it in alcohol, drugs, sex. They try to find it in riches, material things. The only place you can find peace, contentment, joy, and reason to live is in Christ. Nothing satisfies. Lord being my shepherd, I realize my shepherd will lead me where I need to go, and I realize my shepherd will provide the things that I need to have. I don't want anything. If I got the Lord as my shepherd, I want. That's called contentment. That's the key to joy. A lot of miserable people in this world because they're not content. They're not content with where they're at, who they are, or what they have. And I'm telling you, if the Lord is your shepherd, the shepherd will take care of what you need, who you are, all of it. I don't want. He's my shepherd. That's what David said. So it said, he said it again here, just in a little bit different way. Verse 10, we'll finish this. The young lions do lack, suffer hunger. Talking about young lions, usually dependent on the older lions. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He'll provide your needs. Aren't you glad? You know, the Lord's my Savior. The Lord's my Counselor. The Lord's my King. Lord's my burden bearer, too. It's where I run to. But you know, the Lord's also my provider. Jacob, when he talked about God, said, He's the God that fed me all the days of my life. I love that. And He's the God that's fed you all the days of your life. He'll make sure that His children never suffer hunger. He'll take care of them. He'll provide their needs. He'll not necessarily provide your greeds, but He's went far above that with us tonight. Do you all agree? He's went over and above that with us. We got refrigerators with food in them. Plenty. We have plenty. That's because our God provided it. He deserves our what? Our praise. Probably ought to sing now. I believe if we sung now, we're not going to because of business. But I believe if we'd sung now, we'd sung better than we did the first part of the service. And you hear God's Word and you see all the reasons that you have to praise Him. Boy, it makes you want to sing to Him, doesn't it? Let's all stand.